Amen. That's special. Thank you. All right. I'd like to give Kimberlyn Bridges some time. God is working in her life, I believe, calling her to a life of in missions. And so she has a report. And then I just want to encourage you, keep praying for her, because the Lord is, it's not a small thing when you're trying to sort out the will of God. And God on purpose doesn't make it easy sometimes. He just wants us to dig deep. And so keep praying for her. Kim.
Hello. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Kimberlyn Bridges, as Pastor Gary said. I've been going to this church since I was born, so 22 years. I just spent the last 4 years in Southern California, where I got my Bible degree. And now I want to pursue full-time ministry overseas in some capacity. Still kind of figuring that out, as Pastor Gary kind of hinted on. So a lot of you know that I was interested in visiting Haiti. I was planning to go next month for a year and a half. And if any of you, maybe you've seen the news, the situation in Haiti is really dire right now. The ministry gave me a report and said that one of the U.S. ministry leaders that visited was held at gunpoint when he neared the village. And the ministry director, Daniel T., who's come and spoken at the church before, he's Haitian, and he's had threats on his life, and usually the situation is more near to the capital, so it's like, okay, well, you can go, but as long as you get out of the capital right away, you should be safe once you're in the village. But now, even near the village, there's gang members that are targeting anyone connected to the United States. So if I went, I'd put myself and anyone I was connected to in danger. So right now, it's postponed indefinitely until the situation calms down. A lot of it is due to political unrest, which worsens the economic situation. So people are just so desperate for money, so they just target anyone that's there. So please, please, please be praying for Haiti. Starfish Ministries in particular, our church has supported them before. And I just really ask you to strive in prayer along with me, as it says in Romans. Strive with me in prayer for these people. And you can be praying for me, because now I'm not sure what I'm doing. I still know that I want to do missions full time. There's no question in my mind. It's just one closed door. And just be praying that I'll have wisdom as the Lord directs my next steps. Be praying as I determine what I'm going, is exactly where I'm going and what I'll be doing in that capacity. And I do have one opportunity that has stayed for now. I'm going to Cameroon in April of next year, and I'll be there for 2 weeks, and it's a Bible translation internship. So something I'm really interested in is Bible translation. There's so many tongues that still don't have the Word of God in their language, and it's just such an important thing. I mean, we take it for granted. We all have the Bible in our language, multiple translations, but so many people aren't able to read the Bible in their language. So I have a little informational paper. I tried to make it really simple because these aren't always super fun to read. I understand that. So just a little bit of background of what I'll be doing. So just to summarize, I'll be working with two graduates from the school that I went to. And what I'll be doing is I'll be kind of shadowing them. So these 2 weeks are really about getting a picture of what Bible translation is for. This is basically going to lead me up to, is this something I want to be trained in? Because the linguistic training takes years. But it's something I really want to consider. But everyone suggested to me, go shadow it before you just decide. And then it's just a little blurb of how you can pray for me. Please just be praying that the Lord directs me through this trip, that when I go, it's clear to me, Lord, Bible translation is what you want to do. I also love teaching women the Bible, so that might be a direction as well. Just be praying for me that the Lord kind of directs those passions and into what he has for me. And then lastly, consider helping me financially. That's on the bottom, how you can give. I need to raise $4,000 for this trip. It's not easy to fly to Cameroon. It's expensive. But that covers all of my costs, including the immunizations I have to get. So please consider helping me financially. I've raised 60% so far, but I really need your help to raise the rest. So please consider that. I have the information here. You can go online to worldteam.com. But you can go visit me. I'll be just hanging out in the back for more information on that. Or you can mail a check, and you can hand the check to me. Just write World Team on it. That's all you really need to do. It's pretty simple. But thank you so much for listening to me, and please, please, again, be praying for me and for the people in Haiti. I did send out a prayer card to some people, and it says Haiti and my picture on it. So be praying for me and be praying for Haiti. Maybe not in the same place anymore, but please, please be praying. I covet your prayers even more than I need your money. So thank you so much.
All right. You know that a healthy church is a sending church, right? A healthy church is a sending church. And so as God is raising up kids through our youth ministry who are catching a vision as to saying, hey, I want to serve around the world. I was that kid, that long-haired kid in a youth group over in Ukiah 45 years ago, and who would have thought that 20 years later I would become their pastor? Well, God works in mysterious ways. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and I'm proof of that. So pray for Kimber. We love her, and she stands here with our blessing, my blessing. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue on in our discussion and our sermons regarding the Lord's Prayer, help us, Lord, as we talk about your kingdom, that we would understand that you are the king and we're not. Help us to have an open heart for what we hear today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's stand, and we're going to do the Lord's Prayer again, shall we? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we looked last week at the last couple of weeks at the beginning of this. Our Father, so he's a Father in heaven. He's not like any other Father. He's a heavenly Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who has determined that we can become his children, not just by creation, but by redemption. Then we saw three things. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So it's his name, his kingdom, in his will. So we talked about the hallowed name of God. And today we want to talk about his kingdom. Well, there's probably very few things said and mentioned in the Bible that have more significance than the concept of the kingdom of God. In fact, some have said that it is the central theme of the Bible. In seminary, they had us read a book by a guy named John Bright called The Kingdom of God, and that is his sense. Other people say, well, no, Christ is a central theme. But I would say this, is that his kingship and God's kingship and leadership is, in fact, the central theme that ties Scripture together. So when we pray this prayer, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It is a powerful declaration. And in fact, it declares three things. First of all, it is a declaration of allegiance. Graham Godsworthy, in his book, Preaching the Whole Bible as Christian Scripture, says this: the essence of the kingdom is God's people in God's place under God's rule. God's people in God's place, under God's rule. So when you pray, your kingdom come, it is a prayer of allegiance. Lord, your kingdom, not my kingdom. Not my neighbor's kingdom. Not my wife's kingdom, or my husband's kingdom, or my grandfather's kingdom. Lord, your kingdom come. it buys in then to the priorities of that king. Priority in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things in life that you need will be added to you. That's what the Bible says. It is putting as a priority his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of life for us. Next, it's buying into that prayer of allegiance, our passion. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's his. That's the Lord telling us, hey, here's how to live your life. Love me first. Boy, I understand that, and I cling to that, but I wrestle with that all the time. Because there's times where I want the biggest piece of the pie. You know, I want the last generator on the shelf. Seriously. Over at Home Depot, I needed more gas cans. There were a pallet, and there were five left. Well, I took two of them. All right. Well, I needed them. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately this, if there had been 15 people there, I could have done, you know, mano a mano, I'm going to take mine. And that's the world. And I'm saying, Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come. It's a massive prayer, isn't it? It's a prayer of allegiance. But also, it's a prayer that has a plan. Because he tells us in his kingdom for his children to go into the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching to people that Jesus is king. And they are not. So it's a prayer of allegiance. Next, it's a prayer of three words. I'll use them. Antagonism, anarchism, and treason. We are saying to God, you're the king, and the devil is not. Now, very rarely does the devil dress himself up in a pitchfork and tail. He's much more subtle than that. He dresses himself up as an angel of light. He's the con man or the con woman. He's the seductress. He's the one that tries to lure you away from the light. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is a sermon about the kingdom of God and kingdom living, he says, you cannot serve two masters. So when we pray, your kingdom come, it is a prayer of rebellion against the king of this world, the devil. The Bible calls him the god of this world. Friends, I'm not talking about anarchy here of overthrowing the U.S. government. Because it tells in the book of Romans that God has set up governments that chaos may be abated. But it is this prayer, your kingdom come, is saying that my allegiance is with you, Lord, and not with the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is called the god of this world. It tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. You once were darkness, now you are light. And if we somehow think, oh, there's no such thing, it's just we live in a world and we're just trying to get along, that you're just... We're being naive. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. And the children of the light, as we live on this planet, we are to be lights on a hill impacting this world. And we can have powerful impact if we would allow our allegiance to be with him first. When we pray the kingdom of God to come, we are pleading for the kingdom of Satan to be toppled. Don't you want evil to be toppled? Amen. Aren't you sick of those robo things that are trying to rip you off? This is the IRS. This is Social Security. You have been canceled. Liars, liars, liars. And some people that I know, even within our church and friends, they have fallen to that. Not because, just because it's easy to fall to a good con. We live in a world where the devil says, I'm going to raise up a whole generation of con men and con women. What does Jesus want to raise up? Children of the light. All right? What do you want to be? We want the kingdom of Satan to fall. You know, the ancient world, you ever notice when you look at statues? Ancient statues, how many of them their noses knocked off or an arm's knocked off? You know why? Because when the invading armies would go in, instead of destroying the whole statue, they'd simply take a hammer and knock the nose off, knock its arms off. Why? Because that was their way of shaming or defacing what that other culture held dear. And Satan doesn't like it. But the fact is this, is that our determination is to stand for the King of Kings, be children of the light, and be part of toppling an evil, dark kingdom. Satan and all his demonic scheming, tactical assaults, deadly seductions, hissing lies, and seductive, destructive systems shall and they will be shattered. Not by our power, but by the power of God, the King of Kings, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Don't ever lose sight of that. If you lose sight of that, you lose hope. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them in open shame by triumphing over them on the cross. Jesus wins. So it tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, here's our response. First, our response of allegiance, and then a prayer of antagonism towards a world system that is set on fire by hell itself. And friends, here's the problem with many Christians. We cozy up to the world system because it feels good, it smells good, tastes good. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, do not love the world or the things of the world. And if anyone loved this world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but from this world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What do you love today? What do you long for? What are your passions? Let them be passions that come from the King of Kings, the King of Light, not the King of Darkness. Of course, you're not going to fall to the overt things. No one is going to go out from here today and go rob a bank or go slaughter the innocent. But you may be tempted to hate your neighbor, be unforgiving, be lustful, covetous. All those things that may sideline our testimony of the light. Lord, your kingdom come. It's a prayer of allegiance, and it's a prayer also of alienation. We are saying we are not part of this world system. And lastly, it is a prayer of anticipation. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 14, and Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came and says, tell us, Lord, when will this happen? What will be the signs of the coming of the end of the age? And Jesus answered, Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. We'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. A nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are beginnings of birth pangs. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from their faith and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of people will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus said it. Jesus also said, hey, I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to raise again in 3 days. Did that happen? Yeah. He also says, you know what? At the end of the age, here's some terrible things that have happened, but at the end of that, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the world, and then the end will come. And there's some parables after that. You can read, it's called the Olivet Discourse, and there's the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 20, 25, verse 1. At the time of the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. We read that, some of them were not prepared to their detriment, really, obviously. Then we have the parable of the sheep and the goats. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He will put his sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. There's an anticipation. But there's a big question is, man, are you a sheep or a goat here today? Well, the Bible is clear how to become a sheep. I believe it. The Bible says clearly, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the kingdom. Amen. Everlasting life. How? As many as received him. Those who believed on Christ, put their trust in him. Have you done that today? You see, this prayer is a prayer of allegiance. It's also a prayer of antagonism. It's a prayer also of anticipation. Abraham was waiting for the day. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, great promise given to Abraham. Verse says, for Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. All right? So Abraham, who's given that great promise back in Genesis chapter 12, he said he was awaiting for a city, a place that only God could build. Yesterday we had the funeral sending homegoing celebration for Vi Christensen. And I told the people there from John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place and I'll come back. I'm going to bring you there myself. I will receive you. I use the word, the Greek word there is the word protomos. It's the word that was used for a pilot ship. So you're trying to get your super tanker in through the Golden Gate Bridge. You know, you just can't do that. They send a pilot ship out, way out by the Farallon Islands, and they help you through so you don't crash into something. That's what Jesus does. That's what the King of Kings does. It's not some ambiguity, you know, waiting in some line, you know, somebody with a clipboard at Pearly Gates. Oh, yeah, I see your name. Come on in. No. When you pass, the King of Kings will meet you face to face. So here's some things. Seven biblical truths regarding the kingdom of God. The first is this, is the kingdom is of God is divine. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. The Greek word is basileia, which was the word for king. It means the reign of a king and the territory of his reign. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord hath established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Wherever God is, if we allow, he wants to rule over all. He wants the whole pie. He wants 7 days a week, 24/7. And here's the mistake that many times we make. We give God a little piece of the pie, and he says, no, I want the whole territory. I want body, soul, and spirit. I want time, talent, and treasure. And we're stingy. We don't trust him. We want to hold back. So it's the kingdom of God is divine. Next, the kingdom of God is messianic. That means that the king has already come. Jesus Christ, our king, has come. He is here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus said, "But it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. Then the kingdom of God has come among you." There is no kingdom without the king. It can't be some puny king or some petty king. Sue and I are watching the history of England on DVD. Now, why? Because we were desperate. And we didn't have any DVDs. We thought, oh, we haven't watched that for a while. And you know, some of those kings of England, they were lousy people. Petty, killers. They're terrible people. No wonder, you know, people overthrew them, you know, time and time again. Well, Jesus is not a petty king. He came and cast out demons. I love the writings of C.S. Lewis. They've been very helpful for my spiritual walk. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. Yes, they were written as children's books, but there's no way the depth of the insights that are in them is only for a child. So I recommend their reading. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the witch has cast her spell over those who would not follow her ways and turned them and froze them. And they were frozen. So as you walked around Narnia, there was all these frozen beavers and different things that, you know, people and unicorns and stuff like that, frozen as a sign of fear and power. Hey, listen, I can do that to you too. But when Aslan came, who represents Christ, he with his breath would thaw them out. And here's a beautiful thing. He gave that same power to one of the kids who went, named Lucy, that she could go and thaw out those who were frozen. This week, we have the joy of thawing out things that are frozen. We get to have Awana, and we get to help kids learn their verses and help them know that they're is not just an evil king, that there's a God who loves them. On Wednesday night, it'll be youth group, and as Paul is putting a team of people together so that he pours into the life of those kids that there is hope because of Christ. Thursday night, it'll be CASA here. Friday night will be Celebrate Recovery. People who have been caught in the dark web and of lust and bondage, like we all can be. Friends, we get to thaw people out. That's what was given to the church at Pentecost. That we get to continue the work of Jesus Christ. And the devil may say to us, well, it's too dangerous out there. What you ought to do is just build a big wall around this church and let the rest of the world just go to hell. No way. We're supposed to help thaw people out with the very breath of God, the gospel of the kingdom. Amen? All right. Keep going here. Here's some other things we learn. The kingdom of God is revolutionary. Luke chapter 17, verse 21, once again, has been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'There it is,' or 'Here it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." The physical the kingdom of God does not come physically first. It comes, it's something that happens within inside of us and then grows from there. All right? So that's how it has to happen. I love that we're all in church today. But just because you're in a building of a church won't do anything. It's the Spirit of God that works on the inside out. That's how it works. Peggy Noonan wrote a biography of Pope John Paul II. I don't need any cards and letters saying, how come you quoted about the life of a pope, you know? So just don't. I mean, if you do, I'll, you know, at least put your name on it. Right? One of the most interesting things about this pope is that he grew up in Poland, communist Poland, and then wanted to go back and address the people. Well, the communist government didn't know what to do. If they said no, then the people who adored him would say, what are you fearing? If they said yes, then they don't know what they would be unleashing. So ultimately, this, they let him come. And he would speak to over 1 million people. And he would share with that country the good news of Jesus Christ. When he did that, it was all over. Within a matter of time, communism would end in Poland. Because one person after another realized, you know what, there's another kingdom. And I may be able to write a theological treatise on why I believe that Protestant theology is more biblical than Catholic theology, and I could. But here's what I got to say. You cannot keep leashed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we somehow think that this county cannot be changed because look how it's so poor and there's, you know, generational corruption and families not working, then we haven't read our Bibles. The power of God unleashed is revolutionary. How will America be won for Christ? How will Lake County be won to Christ? The same as any other place has ever been won by Christ. It's the power of the King, lived out in the lives of his children. That's how it works. I appreciate it. I got some great time with Kimber this week, last week actually, God calling her to missions. And boy, it's a tough call, you know. Maybe live your life in Cameroon or some other place. But you know why? God's still tugging at people. Maybe he's tugging at you. Maybe mid-career, you're saying, you know what? What I really want to do is do this for the gospel. Does God do that? Sure he does. Does it all the time. Doesn't just call the young. But whatever we do, we go with the good news of Christ. And when we go, it's all up to him as to how our lives are used. Let me give you an example. One of my dearest friends, seminary, went to seminary together. He was a roommate in seminary. I was in his wedding. His wife grew up in the same youth group with Sue and I. Her name is Peggy. My friend's name was Phil. Phil and Peggy felt called to missions, and they would go and learn Amharic in Ethiopia. So they learned Amharic. Took them a long time. It's one of the toughest languages to learn. And then they would go to the middle of Nowheresville, in a place called this little village called Mitzer in Ethiopia, and there they would serve. Then God would call them away. After they learned that, God would call them away from Ethiopia. Man, we just learned Amharic. What good is that going to be in Brooklyn, you know? Or the Pacific Northwest, where they would move. But many, many years later, Phil, when he was on a junket for Reach Global, he would be in Amman, Jordan. And there in Amman, Jordan, at the hotel, as he was getting into the elevator, he began to hear two men talk. And they were talking in Amharic. And they were talking about how they needed to find a church, but they didn't have any churches that spoke Amharic. So now, 7 years later, my friend who knew Amharic is hearing two believers saying, we need a church. And Phil there, who was part of his job is to help plant churches around the world, helped those Ethiopian brothers to plant a church in Amman, Jordan. Friends, because the kingdom of light, that's how it works. You may see him in your life that there's been some little detours and stuff like that, little curveballs thrown. Just keep walking with the Lord. All right? Jesus is a revolutionary. He came to change our lives. Next is the kingdom of God is opposed. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and Paul wrote, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Lucifer, the devil, said to be the ruler of this world. St. Augustine, in his book, The City of God, says there are two cities. There's the city of God and the city of man. And they are at war with each other. Ever since Lucifer brought his diabolical scheme into humanity, it has been evident that there is this struggle. And so our weapons of the warfare are spiritual weapons. And I believe the foremost of those weapons are prayer and the Word of God. Prayer and the Word of God. We pray, Thy kingdom come. Friends, if there is a struggle in your heart and in your life today, for the territory that God himself has claimed and you won't give it to him. Can't have that. Can't have that bitterness. Can't have that forgiveness. You can't have this desire. Friends, it's a spiritual struggle. So here's what you've got to do. Watch this. Just let go. You got to give it over to God. Because there's still the desire for the territory of your life, that little closet that you won't give to God. That little attitude. Well, Pastor, if you know what so-and-so did to me, I didn't write the Bible. I didn't die on the cross for you. Jesus did. He says, forgive. He's the king. You're not. You want your life to be filled with joy? Follow the king. Next, the kingdom of God has a mission. I've got to get through this. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Friends, that's what's happening. I know that I live in a world that I want it to get better. I want the homeless issue to be solved. I want crime to go away. And it's okay to have governments that are wanting to do that. But ultimately this is that there will be no peace, and the wars will not cease until he returns. Until that time, we're supposed to be men and women of peace. peacemakers, filled with gentleness and patience and forbearance, doing all that we can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. But here's the thing. I believe in this opposition that many have allowed in their life, territory in their own soul, that the devil is trying to mess your life up. He's trying to ruin your family. He's trying to ruin this nation. You know, if there's stuff like that, you need to repent and say, God, please forgive me. The devil will say, no, you're too much in bondage. You can't possibly be out. That's a lie. It's a lie from hell. The king wants to set you free. Next, the kingdom of God is progressive. It's working towards the consummation. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, then I saw the new heaven and a new earth, for the new first heaven and the first earth had passed away. They had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Verse 5, and he who was sitting on the throne says, I will make everything new. And he said, write this down, for these are the words that are trustworthy and true. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then comes the end when the delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. People, how will this play out in this world? Get this. Jesus wins. Amen. And if you're one of his, you win too. By his grace and mercy. The last of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia is called The Last Battle. And they're trying to put in perspective what life is all about. Here's what Lewis said. All of their lives in this world and all of the adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they are beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. This life is just the dust cover of eternity. You think heaven will be boring? You think it'll be boring in a place where there's no pain and suffering, no evil, no con men, no rip-off artists, no cancer? It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be glorious. Because the last part of the issue of the kingdom is this, is that the kingdom of God is personal. It says in the book of John, as many as received him, Jesus, the king, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. That's what the kingdom's for, is God and his children. I believe that you receive Christ through prayer, through the surrender. It's admitting you're a sinner in your need. You're not the king. He is. By his power alone, because you're dead in your sin, he turns you and you put your belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. He canceled your sins. And then you confess him as Lord and King. That's how you're saved. That's how you become a sheep, not a goat. That's how you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Isn't that what you want? All the things we strive for, there's nothing more important. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers and serve beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thy kingdom come. I wanted to end the service a little bit differently. Years ago, Handel was asked to write an oratorio called The Messiah. And in that, I've had a chance to sing in a choir with that. I've had a chance to play the trumpet part in that. But ultimately this is that I want to end by playing Handel's Messiah. Please stand. Sing along if you want. In awe of the fact that our lives so often fall into a fog. We wrestle and we struggle and we lose sight of the priorities that you are our King. You desire for us to give you every facet, every piece of territory of our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for not doing that. Lord, help us to pray, your kingdom come, not our kingdom, but your kingdom. And Lord, help us then to be salt and light that we may change this world and we may loose people from the power of the dark king. Until that time, Lord, of your return, help us to remain faithful and true and to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.